chapter 7. I want you to notice the first four verses. The Word of God says, "When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites and the Girgashites, and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou, and when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly." Here there is a caution from God's Word. And I want you to notice particularly the Canaanites, they were not supposed to intermarry with. Now turn over into the book of Deuteronomy chapter 23. Deuteronomy 23 and look down in verse 3. Deuteronomy 23 and verse 3. There we read in the Word of God, "An Ammonite or Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to the tenth generation. Shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever? Because they met you not with bread, with water in the way when you came forth out of Egypt, and because they hired against thee Balaam, the son of Beor, of Pethor, of Mesopotamia, to curse thee. Nevertheless, the Lord thy God would not hearken unto Balaam, but the Lord thy God turned the curse into a blessing unto thee, because the Lord thy God loved thee. Thou shalt not seek their peace, nor their prosperity all thy days forever. Thou shalt not abhor an Edomite, for he is thy brother. Thou shalt not abhor an Egyptian, because thou wast a stranger in his land. The children that are begotten of them shall enter into the congregation of the Lord in their third generation. When the host goes forth against thine enemies, then keep thee from every wicked thing." Now look back in chapter 17 of the book of Deuteronomy, and notice what the Word of God says in verse 14. "When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me like as all the nations that are about me. Thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set a king as king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee which is not thy brother. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses, for as much as the Lord hath said unto you, you shall henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. And it shall be when he sits upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests and the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of his law and these statutes to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days to his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel." Now, having read that, I want you to look in 1 Kings. In 1 Kings chapter 11, what we have, all the way up to this point, everything has looked wonderful and it has sounded great. Things are going good for good old King Solomon. He is blessed and he's got blessings on top of blessings. He's abounding in wisdom and riches and many things. But notice the very first word in verse 1. In chapter 11, the very first word is a conjunction. And you remember the old Sesame Street, "Junction, junction, what's your function?" You know what? Everything turns on that conjunction. The Word of God says, but King Solomon. loved many strange women. Uh-oh. We're going downhill from here on out. Everything has been fine and rosy, but King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh. Women of the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, the Idonians, and Hittites. He loved many women. Those which the Lord said, "You shall not marry," he loved those women. Of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, "You shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods." Solomon clave unto these in love. In other words, to clave means to cleave. It means to join together. He loved them so much, he embraced them. And the Word of God says he had 700 wives. Princesses. And his wives were daughters of kings. 300 concubines. These were like second-hand wives. Didn't have all the privileges of the wives, but they were like wives. And his wives turned away his heart. Now, as you think about this one little passage right here in the first four verses, three verses, we find Solomon, because of his great love for women, he multiplied to himself wives. In that day and time, polygamy was permitted. Hear what I'm saying. In that day and time, polygamy was permitted. But it contradicted what God stated, one man, one woman. God made Adam, God made Eve. God did not make Adam and Eve times 700, plus the miniature Eve times 300. That's polygamy. It was, in other countries, permitted in that time. It was, if you were a king, you had many wives. Well, not like Solomon. Solomon had to outdo everyone. But it come from what the Word of God says, his love for women. Now, we find in the Word of God, as far as what's mentioned, Rehoboam, his son, had 18 wives and 16 concubines. David, his father, he learned a lesson from him. David had 15 wives plus many concubines. Many think it was because of political alliances that Solomon married these many wives. Now, that might be part of it, but the Word of God explicitly states Solomon loved many strange women together. And what it says concerning them, he clave unto these in love. Now, he might have done that for political alliances, but let me tell you something, he did it because of his great love for those women. As we think about that, you know, we cannot help but add, the way our Supreme Court has redefined marriage, it has opened it up to where polygamy is a possibility in our day and time. You know what? We do not believe that. We believe that God created man and he saw need for a helpmeet, not helpmeets. Therefore, one man, one woman. That's how God originally created that. In verse 3, I want you to notice what it says once again. It says he had 700 wives, princes, 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. His wives turned his heart away. From what? Solomon, we know, loved the Lord. He served the Lord. He desired to serve the Lord. But these many women started turning his heart away from the Lord. Now, there is a word. I don't know if you've ever heard this word or not, but I'm going to give you this word anyway. It's called syncretism. Now, syncretism is what one does when they try to compromise many different doctrines that are often contrary one to another, many different beliefs. If you think about, let me give you an example. The Unitarian Church. I don't mean to pick on a Unitarian church, but you know what they need picking it on? Picking it on. What's that? Anyway, they combine a lot of anything and everything. You know, if you believe something, that's your right to believe that, and we accept you, we love you, and we'll accept your beliefs. And it's just like a trying to combine everything. And isn't that what the world is trying to teach Christians to do? To tolerate everything and to tolerate everybody and accept everybody. And that's what the world's trying to get us to do. It's trying to get us to combine different practices that are contrary to God's Word and different doctrines. What we find in verse 3, that Solomon's wives had turned his heart away. Now, he had originally loved God, but they had turned his heart away from God. God's law had instructed them, like we looked in Deuteronomy, not to marry many wives. Don't take unto yourself many wives. Now, why did God say that? He told them not to take wives from other countries. Why did He say that? God was not saying that because of racism. God was saying that because of religious purposes, because those women from other countries will turn your heart away to serving false gods. God was trying to protect His people. Solomon knew that. But Solomon did not heed God's word. Solomon's temptation came. Look in verse 4. It says, "For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart away after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father." He still loved the Lord, but he loved all these other gods too, because that's the way his wives had turned his heart away. This is something that happened as Solomon got older. Now, Solomon at this point in his life is about 60 years old. You know what? That's not older compared to some that lived in that day and time. This, you think about it, as you get older, you are not past temptation. You have not reached a plateau to where you cannot be tempted. Solomon fell away in his old age, is what the Word of God tells us. The principle, I think, that ought to be the norm for the child of God is like that little song we sing, "The longer I serve Him, the sweeter He grows." And that ought to have been true for Solomon too, but it was not. He fell away. He was not like David his father. 300 years after Solomon's passing away, I want you to look in 2 Kings, in chapter 23. In 2 Kings, the 23rd chapter, we're talking hundreds of years down the road. In 2 Kings 23, notice what it says in verse 13. "Here is Josiah in this time, and the high places that were before Jerusalem, which were on the right hand of the Mount of Corruption, which Solomon the king of Israel had builded for Ashtaroth, the abomination of the Zidonians, and for Chemosh, the abomination of the Moabites, and for Milcom, the abomination of the children of Ammon, did the king defile." Josiah did not destroy, or didn't destroy this until it was actually 300 years later. God brought Josiah on the scene to destroy what Solomon had built. All these high places stood for 300 years. Can you imagine what people might think of you if you went and destroyed something that was 300 years old? You know, it would probably, they'd probably want to stone you. I want you to notice, Solomon started that, but notice the long-reaching effects. So often people say, "What I do does not affect you." You know what? If homosexuals marry, that don't affect you. That's hogwash. Notice here in verse 5, the Word of God repeats what we just read over there in 2 Kings. in verse 5, what we read, it says, "For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites." Now here, Ashtoreth was the fertility goddess. They did ungodly things. They had prostituted themselves. They did ungodly things. Solomon accepted that. Therefore, the people started accepting that. And then there, Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Solomon built an high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem. Some say that is right where the Mount of Olives is. And it also goes on to say, "And for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon." Now, you know what these gods, these false gods, what they required, or people said they required? They required human sacrifice. Can you imagine living in that time? Here is Solomon, and people know the Lord, and all of a sudden, they take your child away to be burned to a false god. And here's Solomon participating in that. That would be a shocker. Wouldn't that be a shock? Let me tell you something. The United States of America is becoming inundated with false gods. The Muslim population, we're talking about immigrants just over the past few years, over 100,000 young Muslims. Think about it. You know what? It's infiltrating. What's going to happen? People become more tolerant. More tolerant. I saw where a mayor, I think it was in Washington, the state, was accepting or trying to enforce Sharia law in certain ways. You know what? That's an abomination. How sad. We see history repeating itself. Now, what was the weakness of Solomon? Remember, Solomon was wise. God had flooded him with wisdom. But you know what? If you're not careful, even with all your wisdom, you can get proud. And before that, after that pride comes, there comes the fall. You can read from this, and what you can see is that if you lust after women, you can have 1,000 of them, and they're not going to satisfy you. Solomon wasn't satisfied. He was miserable in his old age. You don't believe me? Get over there in Ecclesiastes and read a little bit. You can find Solomon was miserable in his old age. But you think about it, nobody could really reason with Solomon, could they? Solomon was wise, and he knew how to use the language, he knew how to use words, and you know what? No man could reason with Solomon. If only Solomon had taken what his father had written in Psalm 86 and down in verse 11, "Teach me thy way, O Lord, I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name." David realized that even his heart was divided at times. And he cried out to God for God to unite his heart, that he might fear him. But what we read, what happened with Solomon, Solomon did evil. He did wickedly in God's sight. He committed spiritual adultery. He was half-hearted in his worship of God. He was divided in the sight of the Lord. Now, if you think about this, I want you to look back in 2 Samuel. Just a few chapters back in 2 Samuel, I want you to look in chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12, I want you to notice what the Word of God says down in verse 24. We find about Solomon's beginnings here. And the Word of God says, "David comforted Bathsheba his wife and went in unto her, and lay with her, and she bare a son, and he called his name Solomon. And the Lord loved him." The Lord had a great love for Solomon as a little babe. "And God sent by the hand of Nathan the prophet and called his name Jedidiah because of the Lord." Now, Jedidiah means beloved of the Lord. God named Solomon Jedidiah, beloved of the Lord. Here, as Solomon has gotten older, God's wrath is turning toward him because of the abominations Solomon was bringing in. You think about Solomon, he was greatly blessed. He had wisdom, he had riches. God appeared to him twice, spoke to him twice. He was loved of God. But because of his abominations, notice it doesn't stop with building high places to Chemosh and Molech. It says, likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burn incense, and sacrificed unto their gods. You know what this is reminiscent of as far as the way I'm thinking as I read this passage of Scripture? The way our society cries out, equal rights, equal rights, equal rights. Well, you know, Molech needed equal rights, didn't he? And so did Chemosh needed equal rights, didn't they? And the people went right along with Solomon. You know what, in our day and time, there are people crying out, well, they need their equal rights. They need their equal rights. I saw in the news, I don't know if you saw it, I think it was a mayor, that said, every life counts. You know, there is a statement that's going around, Black Lives Matter. And he made the statement, all lives matter. And just, I think, today or yesterday, apologized for saying that. Isn't that kind of strange in our day and time? As we look at God's judgment in verses 9 through 13, notice what we see here. The Lord was angry with Solomon, because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. And he commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, forasmuch as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee, and will give it to your servant. Notwithstanding in your days, I will not do it for David thy father's sake, but I will rend it out of the hand of your son. Howbeit, I will not rend it away, all thy kingdom, but it will give one tribe to your son, for David my servant's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, which I have chosen. I want you to see what's happened here. In this story, what we see is a slow moral erosion. Morality started slowly eroding away as Solomon took to himself another wife and another wife from another nation who believed in another God, and another wife who worshipped another God and another. You see, what happened that slowly started eating away at morals. And you know what, this speaks volumes to our day and time. Our morals are slowly eroding away in the United States of America. And you know what? People are swallowing the hook, line, and sinker. And other nations are looking at the United States and following suit. Power produces pride. That's what happened with Solomon. Pride produces arrogance. And arrogance produces forgetfulness of God and His Word. And that's what's happening in the United States of America. Solomon's dying a weary, worn-out old man at the young age of 60. You think about it, he was saved in his childhood, or he was greatly loved in his childhood. God greatly loved him so much He gave him a name, Beloved of the Lord. And when you think about it, if you think about God gave him that name, can you imagine if you lived and you were Bathsheba and you heard Nathan the prophet say, God's given him this name? Can you imagine, wow, my son is going to be great in the eyes of the Lord. God's blessed him right from his birth. What a great future he has. As you look at that early stages, look at the second stage of Solomon's life. There was the glory. There was the splendor. There was the temple built. The the palaces built and the city Solomon built. And boy, look at all this bright lights and glamour. In chapter 10, the Queen of Sheba, she said this. In verse 6, she said to the king, "It was a true report that I heard in mine own land of your acts and of your wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not the words until I came, and mine eyes had seen it, and behold, the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity exceeds the fame which I heard." In other words, it was like, wow! That's the second phase of his life, but notice the last phase of his life. He's dying a tyrant. He's dying an old man, worn out. Look in 1 Kings chapter 12 and verse 8. Down in verse 8, the Word of God says, this is talking about Rehoboam. He forsook the counsel of the old men, which were Solomon's advisors, which they had given him, and consulted with the young men that were grown up with him, which stood before him. He said to them, "What counsel give you that you may answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, 'Make the yoke which your father did put upon us lighter'?" In other words, Solomon had a heavy yoke, a burden, made them servants and made them slaves. And the young men that were grown up with him spake unto him, saying, "Thou shalt speak unto this people that spake unto thee, saying, 'Your father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it lighter unto us.' Thus shalt thou say unto them, 'My little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. And now, whereas my father did lade you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father hath chastised you with whips, but I shall chastise you with scorpions.'" Notice what Solomon did. He found a free people when he first came to the throne. But what he left them was an enslaved people and using whips upon them. He found people that were not burdened down. He left them being oppressed. Here was a people that were leaning toward the Lord in David's life, and here comes Solomon. What he's done, he's led them away into idolatry. Now, you know what? You might look at Solomon's life, and all the way up to this point, verse or chapter 11, right before that, you know what? It looks wow. But you know what? All that glitters is not gold. You can have the riches of the world, but you know what? It's fading away. You can have youth, but you know what? Youth is fading away. You can have beauty, but beauty is fading away. What we find, riches and power and beauty and youthfulness, is all passing with this age. What do we learn from God's Word in this passage? You can look at Solomon's life and you can learn a lot of things, but you know what? I believe the number one thing you've got to pick up from this, you must follow steadfast after the Lord. Keep His Word ever as your guidepost in how you live your life. Stick with the Word of God. And don't you get on too many blogs like I'm getting on, reading all this gobbledygook about God's Word doesn't say this, and then twisting that and all this junk. You know what? That can pollute your mind if you read it too much. It can even bring doubt in your mind. Stick with the Word of God. Don't become tolerant with that which is against God's Word and against what God says. Don't be tolerant. Oh boy, does that go against what our society's saying? Now, you know what? I might have the thought police coming in on me on that one. Don't be tolerant. They might want to give me tolerance lessons, but you know what? We are not to tolerate sin and ungodliness and immorality and things that are flying in the face of our God. We are not to tolerate that. I'm not saying we're to be mean and hateful. Don't get me wrong. But we are to ever to take a stand for God's Word. Keep God's Word ever before your face. Don't listen to someone explaining it away, twisting it away, or saying that's not really God's Word. There's plenty of them voices out there. Plenty of them. You know what? They need the Lord. And And we need to take a stand and be able to give them the Word of God, speaking the truth in love. May God give us a boldness in sharing His Word in this day and hour which we live. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your Word. The truth, and only the truth, of Your Word can set people free. And Lord, we know that people are in bondage and slavery to sin. They have wicked thoughts, wicked ways, and they're trying to justify their sinfulness. Lord, help us to shine the light of Your Word upon the darkness and wickedness of their hearts. And Lord, just as many times we see when light comes on, the roaches scatter away, we know also that when light shines on darkness, darkness does not like it. Help us to expect suffering, for that's been gifted unto us by You. Help us not to be ashamed of Your truth. Help us to stand boldly, magnifying Your name for Christ's sake. Amen. You're dismissed.